Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. It is yours through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you because you have revealed Christ in us, and with that you have sent your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, open my lips, and the meditation of my heart will be pleasant to you. But also open our minds and our hearts to learn what we need to learn, to change what we need to change, and to walk in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And all God's people say, Amen. Okay, we're celebrating the fourth Sunday of Epiphany. I won't be here the next two Sundays, but Epiphany still goes another two Sundays. And let us remember what Epiphany is. Epiphany is something that is revealed to us. That's the funny part. Epi means over. Then when you put it together, it's something that is not only something that is just there, it's something that you suddenly notice that is so important that make you change the way you see things, the way you think, and many other things. And that's what we need to think and keep that as we celebrate all this season for the next 2 weeks. And one of the epiphanies that I had when I was preparing for this month, it was very specific in my personal life, but also something that God put in my heart to share with you. And it's John 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may be more fruitful. And what I love about this is just the thought that God is the gardener. He is the one in charge. And we are part of his garden. And the vine is Jesus himself. And each of us is attached to him. Yet, sometimes in life, it gets hard. Personally, with our families, with our finances, maybe dealing with sickness or another problems. It seems to be that we don't have nothing left. And when that happens, just remember, is God probably taking away stuff for you to be more fruitful and for you to remember that he is God? But probably you are also doing so well that you forget about who is the gardener. And what God wants you is to, he's going to come and cut some things, and some plans that you have probably won't go their way, or he's going to put you in situations that you don't understand why. Remember that God is the gardener, and he's probably doing things for you to be more fruitful, to keep his garden going. And that applies to our personal life, to our families, to our friends. And God put that in my heart to share specifically with St. Paul. Maybe we're getting few and we're in transitions and all that. Hey, God is good. And God has a reason to do it. And that's to be fruitful. Keep that meditation. Keep it in your heart for the next 2 weeks as we had during this season of Epiphany. And with that said, let's go to the meditation of the day. I've been struggling with this one for about 2 weeks, and in one of my devotionals, I don't know if it was a week or 2 weeks ago, I stumbled upon the last words of Luther. When he was in his deathbed, his last words were, "We are beggars." I personally believe that that's what he said. There is another version that says, we are all beggars. And then some other people add the very Lutheran phrase, oh, we are all beggars, and this is more certainly truth. And I don't know, maybe there was a Bible study or a sermon he preached about that, but when Luther was in his deathbed, I'm pretty sure that it was almost a whisper. We are beggars. And that kind of clicked something in me. I mean, just thinking about Luther saying that. And I know many of us, we know Luther history and all that, but some of us don't. Then, just briefly, who was Luther? Luther was the third son of a family. His only shot, actually, to become something, he was to go to law school to become a lawyer. And the guy was brilliant. And he was going to law school. Yet, in one of the travels, I don't remember, back and forth, remember, you used to walk in the middle of the forest or something, he got caught up in a storm with lightning and thunder and all that. And he got so afraid that he asked God to spare his life, and he will do that. He will consecrate his life to God. And once that he was in a safe place and all that, he decided, he went to a monastery. He became a priest. His family was mad about it because all the investment and the future of the future lawyer. But he did it anyway. And then once that he was there, he became a monk and then a priest. And he was a very brilliant guy. Yet at the same time, he was living in a time where the church, you're talking about what they call the high dark ages, the end of the middle ages, and the message of the church was all about penitence and how much sins you fail and the promise of hell and fire. And even though he was a monk and a priest and a very brilliant theologian, he always struggled with that. He always thought that there was nothing enough that he can do to feel salvation. It was this God that he was looking just to find ways to tell him how wrong he was. That was the church then. And sometimes when I see Christianity today, and we live in that, and probably we are part of that sometimes, we ask why people is not coming and flooding to churches. Because a lot of us are very self-righteous. A lot of us tend to pinpoint things to people. We are not welcoming if we do that. We are just like the church in Luther's time. But then it happened that Luther stumbled upon a verse in Romans that said, the righteous shall live by faith. Boom, that was his epiphany. And he realized that it's about faith. And then there comes the premises of the Lutheran, the core values of the Lutheran Church. We are saved by grace through faith. And the scripture is the word of God. That's the three that we know the most, but actually, there is five. And the first one is Christ alone. By grace, through faith, scripture alone. And the fifth one, and everything, is for the glory of God alone. And then when Luther find out that, he realized that everything needs to center in Christ. Why are we Lutherans? There's a very good book. Why? It's very simple. Christ is at the center. And with that said, He created, and I'm trying to do it briefly, but he tried to reform the church. He never wanted to divide it. He just wanted to, for the church to go back to Christ, to what is supposed to be the gospel, the good news, the salvation, Christ alone. And he just wanted to reform it. And in doing so, Luther stood by himself. He took a stand, we call it, with the most powerful institution of his time, the Roman Catholic Church. And not only that, he stood by himself against the most powerful empire of that time, the Roman Catholic Empire, in front of Charles V. And with that said, many people say that was the end of the Dark Ages. That was probably the beginning, allegedly, and I buy that argument, of what we call the Enlightenment, with suddenly humankind flourishing knowledge and all that. And I'm saying all this because imagine if a guy like that, his last thought is, we are beggars. And you know why? Because he points back to the fear of God, to the first commandment. You shall not have any other idols in front of me. And even Jesus repeated that when they asked him. You should love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Hear that, with all your mind. We are not called to ignorance. And then pointing to that is because we need to remember who is God. And with that, it takes us to the Old Testament reading. And for this point, I was thinking about and probably take it home or use it in your devotionals. I don't know if you do it daily or once a week. Psalm 148. It is an amazing psalm. But this first paragraph of Micah, it reminds me about that. And this is God talking. Hear what the Lord says. Arise. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord. And you enduring foundations of the air. For the Lord your God has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. And verse 3 is very personal. And remember, this is God spoken to these people in this time, but it's as if God is speaking to you today. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I worried you? Answer me. God save you and me. And the part about the mountains and the hills and the foundations of the earth are part of the creation of God. God created all that. When you read Psalm 148, all you mountains, animals of the sea, snow, heat, sun, moon, praise the Lord. God is not just for us. God created everything around you. We need to remember that. Everything you have comes from God. And it's very personal. God knows you by name since the beginning of time. What the Bible said, and this is what we believe, is that God knit you in your mother's womb. We believe that Christ came over and redeemed you. And we believe that, we call it the Lord, I give you our life. We believe in the Holy Spirit. The very bread that you're taking right now comes from God. But then we like to complicate things when we need to keep it simple. We focus on religion and traditions. We have this idea that we call idealized Christianity. Right now, we're here worshiping and we feel very good and we know about Christ and all that. And then we leave this place and we get busy. By Tuesday, we forget to praise the Lord. We forget many times to talk about Christ. And we think sometimes when we remember, oh yeah, God is in heaven, he's looking after me and all that. And yeah, Christ is in my heart, hopefully. But then we just become with this idealized Christianity when God is there every time. The Spirit of God is breathing through you. That's why you live. But we like to get things complicated, and we have all these doctrines and these books and the confessions and all that. Nothing wrong with that. We need to learn about our faith. But remember what Christ said? Our faith should be like a child. Very simple. And what we need to do. Look at verse 8 of Micah. It's pretty simple. It's God talking to you. He has told you, amen, what is good. And what does God, Lord, require of you? Three things. Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with the Lord. He calls us to be humble. There is nothing that we can offer God that was not created for him. There is nothing that we can offer God other than hope for his mercy. That's why we pray usually. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And this is the simple thing that God wants us to do, to be humble. And with that, we can move to the epistle teaching. And the first verse, the word of the cross is fully to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We are called to change our mind. We are called to change the way we view creation. And another thing that Luther came out is with that simple, it's called Simple Explanation of Christianity. That is the catechism. And in that one, explains the creed, what we believe. And it comes down to, we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the true Catholic faith. Not the Roman faith, that's the Catholic faith. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in a very simple way, what Luther teaches is, the Father is the Creator. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the Redemptor. And the Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier. And that's the way we need to learn to see the world. That's the call of God. Yet, for the last 200 years, probably 300, the word message is totally different. Just think about it. We talk about Father Creator. Yet, what we've been taught for the last 200-300 years, we thought about, oh, there's a Big Bang. That by this, I believe that. I think when God said, creation, let there be light, It's all the energy of the universe that we know all together in a single moment of creation. That should have been loud. Yet, science don't go that far to explain that. They explain after that. And then the theory they have is that when you have this big bang, a lot of particles and dust expanded through the universe, that by this, to explain the expansion of the universe, based on that, they have to break the law of physics regarding the speed of light. But anyway, they made up numbers, and then they say all these dust start to expand, and then after a little while, once that the universe is expanded, then in this very little end, that dust came out and became a star, and then that star became what we call the sun, and start to attract a lot of rocks and all that, and they pick up an orbit, and then all these rocks became together, and casually they end up in a 23 angle that allows to have seasons and water and all that. And then in the midst of all that, once that the things start to cool down, suddenly for some reason, the first molecule, probably an amino acid, came together. And for another reason, it became an amoeba somewhere in the water. And then suddenly start to grow and put legs and tails. And then start to swim and then went out to the beach and came over. And then from that, all the animals came over. And then suddenly they stand up, you lose the tail. And then we become super monkeys. And here we are. Don't get me wrong, I love science, and we need to be educated. But that's a whole different story about creation, with no purpose. That's why what we believe is full for the people of the world. And that applies also to economics. Instead to care for your neighbors, somebody has a need, what we do, just throw money. Oh, that this country is richer than other. Oh, then the rich has to give to the poor. And then, oh, no, the poor needs to stay poor. And you go to politics. Oh, no, we need to go this way. Oh, no, we need to go this way. And then in the last 50, 60 years, all truths are good. There is not absolute truth. Everything is relative. My opinion is as good as yours. And that even applies to religions. Tolerance. All religions point to God. How much of that worldview rules in our lives? And that's not what we believe. It's about Christ crucified and what we need to learn to do is to see the world with God's eyes. You see, we need to see it beginning with us. We need to remember that we were created, that we are redeemed, that we live by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. And once that you understand that, we need to learn to turn around, see the people around you, and realize that they are also a creation of God. That Christ died for them, that they live because of the Holy Spirit sustain them. You know how much better will be many things in the world? How many less fights, wars? How many people we be living better by sharing with others? And how many people will grow? If instead of just putting it like a social problem, economical problem, we see it with the eyes of God. We are His creation, and we are called to see it through those eyes. We need to learn to see the world through our faith. But for that to happen, we need to acknowledge that we are broken people. We are not like Jesus. About 50% of marriages get to a divorce in 8 years. About half of the people we serve in the church are single parents. For the rest, we have second, third, fourth marriage. Something that is a reality and these people that we serve in the street is we have these blended families. Her kids, his kids, and they came together and then there's another kid. And sometimes when I have to, hey, pastor, can you teach a family class and you go to the church? Oh, mom, dad, the kids, always faithful, always happy, kids are obedient, parents responsible. You're like, you know what, this is not real. I mean, not saying that it's not true, but it's not the people that we serve. We ourselves are broken. Over 50% of America suffers some kind of addiction. Drugs, opioids is the latest, alcoholism, sex addiction. One that I think finally people are starting to talk about is sugar or addiction to sugar and food. Then, and there is more things, mental health, depression. And those are just numbers. As we get older, we need more surgeries and rehab, and we are dealing with cancer. We're going to be praying later on about that. That's the brokenness that we need to know and we need to acknowledge. And this is happening in our churches. And with that, what we need to do is not be this kind of church that, hey, we have it all together. We have it good and we are okay and we are proud because we have this and that. And we are better than the other ones. No, that's not what the Word of God teaches. That's what we are baptized, to be able to come to the cross and get broken. And confess our sin and knowing that we are forgiven because we were redeemed and that every day that we live is a day that God is letting us to live. And something that is very interesting in the church is a lot of people come very nice, sharp dressed, and some of you, they make an amazing job, I mean, very elegant and all that. I mean, between my Mexican and Texican thing, I do my best, but I think I'm okay. But nobody, how pretty you come, how handsome you look, how good you feel about your life. God doesn't see you because of that. What God sees is your heart. He knows your thoughts, even if you can't put it into words. God sees you naked. And that's when it's healthy to fear God. You can do things that people don't see, or you can talk your way about stuff and take poses and all that, but God knows the truth. There's a lot of financial problems. The amount of credit card debt in the country is amazing. The national debt is a reflection of the collective self. The savings accounts, There is hunger in the midst of our neighborhoods. God sees all that. And remember, no matter how good you are, how good you feel, how good Christian you are, when you will be in front of the throne of God, it's not your righteousness what is going to save you. It's the righteousness of Christ. He did everything right on the will of the Father. And yet, what he ended up doing, he went to that cross and laid out his righteousness right there and received the punishment that we deserve. And then when he rose again, he gave us the hope to share glory with him. Then we need to learn to be humble. It's his righteousness, not yours, that is going to take you to the promised land. And with that, the Holy Gospel today, it's a whole sermon, the Beatitudes. But I just want to pinpoint a couple of things, a couple of views on that. The first thing is Jesus sees the crowds. He's in the mountain, which is very important. If you think that coming to church on Sunday is following Jesus, no, he was in the mountain. We follow Jesus in our daily life, in other places, all the time. And he said his disciples came to him. We need to come to Jesus and to follow him. And just think about who's getting the blessings. When we read, blessed are, who is getting those blessings? Broken people. Blessed are the poor, the ones who mourn, the meek, the hunger, the thirsty, the persecuted, the ones who are receiving evil stuff from people that they are accusing you falsely. It's about broken people. And when I was having a conversation, I have a weekly meeting with some youth, young adults. This came to me, and it's very specific. Psalm 51. We use it a lot in our liturgies, in our liturgy. But sometimes we tend just to fly by and go with emotion and just repeat the letters. Specifically, the point that it came to me was verse 10 to 12. And this is David writing this, and it's a beautiful psalm. But what I thought about is, why did he write that? And I think it's a very good example about being humble, being broken. Create in me a clean heart. Why did he say that? Because he knew that his heart was not clean. Renew the right spirit within me. He was worn out, and he knew that his spirit was not the right spirit. And look at the fear he has. Cast me not away from your presence. Have you ever felt that you are away from God? And that's why he prayed. He's begging. Cast me not away from your presence. And please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Holy Spirit, the life. And then, restore in me the joy of your salvation. He didn't feel the joy of being saved anymore. And I was thinking that when we deal with kids, when they come after the class or something, that, hey, mom, hey, dad, guess what? Jesus loved me. And they are so joyful. I mean, they don't think too much about it. But then if you came later to Christ, you Just try to remember that moment that you go to your dear one or your friend and you tell him, remember all these things that I've been dealing with? Guess what? I've been forgiven. I hear that Jesus forgave me and then I'm a child of God. And you feel joyful about it. When was the last time that you wake up and say, hey, I can feel the joy of my salvation? And that's the prayer of David. Restore in me because I'm losing it. Be humble. Ask God to restore that. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Why? Because we cannot do it by ourselves. We need to go back kind of like Luther did and many before us did and look at the cross. That's what Paul is telling us. We preach Christ crucified. And if we become beggars and humble, that's the other part of the parable, of the blessings. Look at the promises of God. For yours is going to be the kingdom of heaven. You're going to be comforted. You're going to inherit the air. You will be satisfied. You will receive mercy. Verse A, just throw me off. You will see God. You're going to be in his presence. You're going to be called sons of God. And the way he closes, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. That's the promise of Christ. And all these promises are promises that we don't deserve, are promises by his grace. Because we are beggars. Beggars of what God offers. And that's why we pray, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Because we are beggars. And let us be humble before the Lord and praise his name. Please rise. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.